Like the song says, we should want to be more like Jesus. Do you really want that? I know you want to go to heaven. I know you want all the blessings that the Bible says that Jesus can bestow upon you according to his will. But do you really want to be like Jesus? Do you really? Now, in order to be like Jesus, you have to know him. How about getting to know him? But to get to know Jesus, you've got to pay attention. Tell your neighbor, pay attention.
Pay attention.
Tell him, really pay attention.
Really pay attention.
Have you ever tried to tell somebody what you really thought, what you really feel, who you really are, what really matters to you? Have you tried to do that? Have you tried desperately to try to get somebody to really know and understand you? But they didn't pay attention. You ever tried that? So they didn't pay attention, so what they walked away from it with was the same old tired image that they had of you before you tried to express your heart to them. They chose to react and interact with the caricature of you that they've got in their own heads. And you're trying to get them to know you. Amen?
Amen?
I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I have. And we do the same thing with Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Whether it's things we made up in our own heads or some of the things that are poured into us that are not representative of Jesus. And so we can end up with the wrong image of him. And if you have the wrong image, you can't really show Jesus for real to the world. So we want to get to know him, amen?
Amen?
We don't want that same tired image. When you are trying to get someone to understand and to know you, and when you're unsuccessful, you can be very lonely, even when you're not alone. You can feel invisible, anonymous. It's painful to be misunderstood. It's difficult to have somebody reacting to an image in their heads or somebody else in their past when you're here with flashing lights, trying to love them, trying to show yourself to them. We don't want Jesus to feel that way, amen?
Amen.
Today, with the help of Scripture, we're going to try to quickly, briefly, help you to get to know Jesus just a little bit better. Is that all right?
Amen.
And as we get to know him, we will then be able to emulate him. We will actually be able to be like him, because some folks feel like Jesus has a chip on his shoulder. Some folks feel like Jesus just loves being right more than anything. Some folks feel like Jesus is a mean ogre, just a boss that wants to tell everybody what to do. So you know what they do? That's what they show the world. And Jesus is trying to get us to really know him. And I'm going to try to help you with that a little bit today, amen? Now, in order to do that, the first thing we must learn is to notice. When we are studying the Bible, we need to notice the things that don't always jump off the page or don't get emphasized in sermons. And we need to pay attention. Notice and pay attention. Pay attention to what really mattered to Jesus and what he did and did not do as a result. So we want to notice. Notice what does not jump off the page, what people don't teach and preach about. And pay attention to what really mattered to Jesus and matters to Jesus. And what he did do as a result of what matters to him and what he did not do. Are you with me?
Amen.
Our text will be found in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5. And one way or another, we're going to cover everything from verse 12 to 39. Now, that's a lot, but I know God, he's going to work it out this morning.
Amen.
That's Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 39. We find here, as we approach the text, that Jesus has just chosen three of his disciples, Simon, also known as Peter, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And his disciples have just taken more fish out of the sea than they could ever imagine, and it's so much that the boat started to sink. This is after they couldn't do that without Jesus. But now they've forsaken all and agreed to follow Jesus. And that's where we pick up our text. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. And it reads as follows. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. That means he was a God-awful looking specimen. Full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, meaning if you want to do it, I know you can make me clean. If you want to do it. Verse 13, and he put forth his hand, that is Jesus, and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. So I want you to be healed. So be clean. And what does it say after that? Immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and to show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Amen. Now, when we read this, we usually focus on all kinds of things. We focus on the healing. We focus on the instructions. We focus on the immediately. We have whole sermons on immediately, and we shout and raise up our legs and, you know, talk about how the immediacy of his healing. But I want you to notice, and I want you to pay attention so that you can get to know Jesus, so then you can be like Jesus. And then you can offer the real Jesus. Amen? So, yeah, we know he's a healer. But here's what I want you to notice and pay attention to. I want you to underline in your Bibles, if you are okay doing that, the word touched. I want you to underline that word because it doesn't jump off the page. And yet, Jesus did not just heal this man in technical medical, clinical terms. He also made sure that this severely leprous man knew that he mattered. He didn't just heal him. He didn't just cure him clinically. He healed him because he made sure that he knew that he mattered. That is why Jesus touched him. Do you know Jesus didn't have to touch this man in order to heal him? Did you know that when you have leprosy, that you actually went, in biblical days, you went into a leper colony because nobody else wanted to come near you because they thought they would catch it and get it onto them. You would only be around leprous people. You were an outcast. Nobody come near you, let alone touch you. So Jesus chose. He didn't just choose words. He touched him. And that word, haptomai in the Greek, doesn't mean to touch barely and then go wash your hands. It means to touch like that lady with the issue of blood. Jesus says, somebody touched me. And they say, well, Jesus, everybody's thronging you. Everybody's touching you. He said, no. Somebody really touched me. So that even though I'm not choosing to, virtue is leaving my body, going into them. Jesus touched him. And he did not have to. Jesus touched this man, a man that had been in a leper colony for quite some time. Are you with me? This man had been isolated, lonely, forgotten about. This man probably hadn't been touched by a non-leprous person in years. Can you imagine how he felt? And now this preacher chooses to touch him. I really don't know if you're getting this. Jesus did more than show compassion. He didn't just send him a care package. He didn't just say, I declare you healed. From a distance. He didn't just pray over him. He didn't pray over him and have him immediately healed and then touch him. He touched him in his present condition. He touched him in his wretched condition. He touched him when he seemed untouchable. He loved him in his condition where he seemed unlovable. You need to know that about Jesus. Amen. He did more than just show compassion. He did more than just cure him. He let him know that he mattered. He let him know that he was acceptable and also accepted even before he was healed. I guess you have to be there. The question I want to ask you is that what the church is offering? Are we making sure that folk understand that they're loved even before they become lovable? Or are we sending them the message that they got to get it all right first? Then they can get with us, you know, the perfect ones. Because we got it like that. We got it like that. They got to get it all cleaned up first, and then they can hang with us. Mm-hmm. Well, if you want to be like Jesus, then we should offer healing to people and not just miracle cures. Not just I can claim it's. Not just I can do all things through Christ, right? We need to offer folks healing. And we have that power by extending yourself to people that don't think that they deserve to be extended to. By loving them beyond what they imagine they would be loved like. If you want to be like Jesus, that's a good start, amen?
Amen.
So this man got to know that he mattered even before he was healed. Before the society accepted him again, before the priest declared him clean, he already knew he mattered. He already knew he was accepted. Man, I wish you could hear it. I wish you were getting this. If you want to be like Jesus, you got to offer the touch and embrace of Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Let's move on to verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15. And I'm going to ask you all to read verses 15 through 24 for me. 15, and it begins, "But so much the more." Mm-hmm.
"And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you so much for reading that. I think you can imagine all of the messages that can come out of this section of scripture. But what I want to make sure that you get here is that we can misunderstand this section of scripture, and we can misunderstand Jesus if we don't actually pay attention. we could easily, because of our biases and because of our prejudices, we could interpret this interaction, this exchange, as a confrontation, as a disagreement, as a problem. And yet, that's all because of the players involved. As soon as the Bible says scribes and Pharisees, we hear in our ears and we see in our mind an antagonist, not protagonist. That's immediately what we think about. And so as a result of that, we can misunderstand what's happening in the scripture, misunderstand Jesus, his motives, his intents, and misinterpret his actions. All because of what? Our prejudices and our biases that have been given to us in the church. It is also very easy to focus on the healing itself. This is an amazing thing. These are people around listening to Jesus. They're in a house, and they are trying to get him in, and they can't get him in, and they bring him through the roof. That's an amazing thing. Focusing on the healing is easy to do. Amen?
Amen.
But what I want you to notice and pay attention to are just a few things. First of all, I want you to pay attention to the context, what we read before this. If you pay attention to the context, then here's what you know. You know that this is the beginning of Jesus's ministry. This is not in the middle. This is not in the end. He's just now choosing some of his apostles or his disciples at this time. This is in the beginning of his ministry. These folks have come from far and wide. That's why Dr. Luke wrote what he wrote. They came from Galilee, which is where he was. They also came from Judea, even from Jerusalem itself, which is in Judea. So they came from far and wide. But Jesus was new in his ministry at this point. So here's the point. If you understand the context, you know that they didn't come mad at Jesus. They came to check out what all the fuss was about. But if you take the caricature that we give the Pharisees and the scribes, and we have a one-track mind, we will misinterpret the story. Misinterpret and speak for Jesus instead of letting him speak. And then we take that thing that we didn't learn anything, we didn't absorb anything, all we had was our same biases, and that's what we share with the world. So I want you to pay attention. And when you get to this healing, you got to remember what came before it, because you got to know it's at the beginning of his ministry. And this was not a confrontation. They were not at odds with Jesus. They were asking a question, plain and simple. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Now, the second thing I want you to do is I want you to look at verse 18, and I want you to underline the word men every time you see it and the word they. And after you do that, I want you to underline in verse 19, three times you see the word they. I want you to notice that. And then in verse 20, I want you to underline the word there. You will find it once. Amen?
Amen.
The thing I want you to notice here is the third person plural. Tell your neighbor, he wants you to notice the third person plural. Amen, amen. And you'll see why in a second. The Bible says, and behold, men brought in a bed a man. So you have multiple people bringing one person who had basically had a stroke and who could not move himself around. And they sought to be able to bring him to the foot of Jesus. Yet when they couldn't, they didn't give up there. They found a way to get him into the house, very extraordinary and unusual means. And what I want you to notice is the fact that in verse 20, what Jesus says, or what the Bible says about him. It says, and when he saw what?
Their faith.
Mm-hmm. Who's the they? The men who brought in the guy who had the palsy. And so then he tells the man, thy sins are forgiven. I want you to notice and pay attention to the fact that Jesus was not just focused on the man with the need, but he was focused on those who, with great faith and commitment and caring and persistence, strove to get him to Jesus. He paid attention to those who cared enough about somebody else to go above and beyond. Because they could have said, oh, man, maybe next time. People do that about church, by the way. Oh, man, I got a little inconvenience this morning, so I'm just not going to go to church. People do what? And these men really wanted their friend to get healed. So they didn't wait for him to find a way there. They put him in a cot and they carried him there. And then they got there and there was a crowd. And so they couldn't get to Jesus. They could have said, oh, well, maybe next time. But no, they didn't. They didn't leave it at that. Jesus noticed the people who were caring about other people. He didn't just say, you are healed. He didn't just take away the illness. Jesus noticed the faith of these other men that were helping this man, all right? Now, the third thing I want you to notice is by him saying, thy sins are forgiven thee, because this is the source of the controversy. He says, thy sins are forgiven thee, and these scribes and Pharisees take issue with it. But there's two things he accomplished by saying that. I want you to notice, because you won't notice because you'll be paying attention to what looks to be an argument between Jesus and these religious leaders who were there trying to figure out what is this dude all about. By saying, thy sins are forgiven thee, he did two things. He accommodated this man's beliefs. Paul did this all the time. He took the Athenians and he said, you know what? I see you got monuments of gods everywhere. So instead of judging you and having my sermon be all about you polytheistic heathens, he says, I noticed you got this one monument to the unknown God. How about I just talk to you about him? He accommodated their current beliefs. And rather than judging them, he offered them something better. He solved a question that they had in their minds already and captured their attention and therefore drew them to God. Explained to them, this is the God that created all this stuff that you now take for granted, that unknown God you've been wondering about trying to cover all your bases. Let me talk to you about him. So while instead of telling you you shouldn't be polytheistic, I'm actually attracting you through your natural need to know to the one God. This man, remember, we talked about this last week. The belief was that he had this stroke. He must have done something wrong. The stroke was a result of some sin that he must have done. So Jesus approaches him and says, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, Jesus knew it wasn't because of sin. But he knew what the man believed. He knew the cloud of guilt that had been following him around all along. So the first thing he says is, thy sins are forgiven thee. So he doesn't just cure him. He heals him by letting him know you are free. You are good. You are accepted and acceptable. Thy sins are forgiven thee. So he did for this man more than just cure his palsy. He let him know he was truly free. Not only could he walk now, he has a clean slate. The second thing that he does by saying, thy sins are forgiven thee, has to do with the fact that he's not mad at these scribes and Pharisees. He understands they're asking questions. Because they're curious. And so what he's doing here is he's revealing himself to them in the words that he says. When you go back, and the Bible says here in these several verses that Jesus had the power to heal them. That word power in the Greek is dunamis, meaning he had the ability to heal them. But what Jesus is saying here, I said thy sins are forgiven thee. I could have said it one way or the other, right? In other words, I had a choice of what to say while I'm in the process of healing this man. I don't need to say anything. They need to hear it. So I said it that way. I could have said it one way or the other way, just about the same number of words. Wouldn't have taken me any more or less time. Why did I say this? I said this because you needed to know I have the power to forgive sins. But in this case, it's not dunamis power. It's exousia power. He's saying, I needed you to know. I'm trying to express myself to you. You seem curious. I'm trying to let you know who I am. So I need you to know I have the authority to forgive sins. You seem to be here trying to get to know what I'm all about. You got questions. You got curiosities. So I'm just going to serve him, release him, free him, unbind him by saying his sins are forgiven so you can now walk and you can breathe clean air. But I'm also saying it that way instead of just saying rise up, take thy bed and walk. I'm actually trying to let you know who you're talking to. You came all the way from Jerusalem not to see, you came to see me. You came to check me out. You came to learn about who I am and what am I all about. I'm here to tell you, I'm that guy that has the authority. Not just the power to work a miracle, but the authority to forgive sins. Now what you think of me now? So I'm letting you know. I'm not mad at you. You're the religious leadership. I didn't come here to dog you out. I'm letting you know. Now, you can take me or leave me, but I'm trying to let you know who I am. So the three things I wanted you to notice here is, one, this is in the beginning of his ministry. How do you know that? He's just choosing the disciples. So those guys ain't mad at him. So there's no argument. So don't put the wrong tone on it. In the morning, you say, hey, good morning, how you doing? Okay. Or you get in the elevator. How you doing? I had to learn in the majority culture, by the way, what this means or what morning means. It actually means good morning. I had to learn. I was some kind of offended. I went over there to USC, and these folks, they just kind of look at you and do this. They don't even do that, actually. But they look at you, and that's a form of acknowledgement. I'm like, these people don't speak? Where I grew up, right down the street. They're in my hood, first of all. I didn't get it. Morning. But what I say, you know, how you doing? Now if I say, how you doing? You interpret that differently? Then, hey, how you doing? Mm-hmm. Now if I say, how you doing, brother? Same words. Mm-hmm. Now if I walk over to you and I say, how you doing? How you doing? That sounds a little different, huh? Somebody walks up to this one and says, hey, how you doing? You're not threatened. Somebody says, how you doing? Now you got a little bit more different attention, huh? Uh-huh. Somebody walks over to Tiana and says, how you doing? You know, no problem, right? Well, I don't know. You kind of strict. You might have a problem anyway. But if they walk up to you, how you doing? It's not Nate, they got a problem, huh? Woo! The point is, same words. But see, because you can see my face, you can hear the intonation, and you can also take into account the context. But guess what? The words on the page can't do that. So you got to do that. You got to factor in, well, wait a minute, now Jesus was just starting. They just asked a question, but you could take Jesus' response and you could swear to goodness that they got some major beef going on. And then you can misunderstand where Jesus is coming from. We do the same thing in our relationships. Did you know that? Did you really know that? So if you want to be more like Jesus, you got to notice those who go the extra mile. You got to pay attention to the context when somebody's speaking. What are they really trying to say to you? Otherwise, you'll misinterpret them. You'll lose opportunities to love and be loved. Amen?
Amen.
And these multiple men that were helping this gentleman, they wanted this man to have a better life. and they did something about it. And they had the faith that Jesus was the way. Amen?
Amen,
amen, amen. Amen. Now, after this, Jesus chose Levi. So he's already chosen Simon Peter. He's already chosen John and James, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. And now he goes over to the tax collector booth and he tells Matthew, I need you to hang with me. And Brother Matthew was a tax collector, a publican, and you know they were the hated ones. And so being an outcast, he hung out with what kind of people? Not the religious folks. How about that? And so he threw a big party to celebrate Jesus and to celebrate this new life that he's about to embark upon. And that's what brings us to verse 29. Now, the religious leaders at this point were not just having questions. They're starting to have concerns in addition to their questions and maybe, just maybe, a little judgment. Just maybe. Because now, wait a minute, who is this guy? He's forgiven sins, and he's basically told us he has the authority, exousia, to do so. Now he goes over to this tax collector, and he doesn't pay anything. He actually takes the guy, and the guy follows him. And he doesn't change the guy. He doesn't make the guy come into his world. He goes into the guy's world, and he's hanging out with folks. And he's eating with them. In biblical days, that was an intimate act, both in reality and metaphorically. So the fact that he's doing that, well, wait a minute, this ain't like no other kind of preacher we ever knew. So they had some questions. They had some issues. They had some concerns. Maybe starting to get a little bit judgmental, all right? So let's go to verse 29. It reads, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans, meaning there was all kinds of tax collectors up in there. So there's a bunch of sinners, a bunch of bad folks, folks that of ill repute, folks you don't want to be hanging out with if you're a religious person. And of others that sat down with them. But who? Their scribes and Pharisees, you know, they like to murmur against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? So they're criticizing Jesus and his disciples, saying, why are you hanging out with those people? For the moment, let's still give them the benefit of the doubt. I know they're starting to develop some little bit of concern and judgment, but otherwise, they're just asking you a question. Now, if they asked you that question, would you get defensive? They asked the question, why are you hanging out with these sinners and these publicans? What does Jesus do? He answered and said unto them, well, they that are whole need a physician. Excuse me? They that are whole need not a physician, I'm sorry, but they that are sick. In other words, you got religion, you all, you there, right? So these folks who are sinners, clearly not focusing on God in their life, they're the ones that need me. Amen. We read into that that he was getting smart. He's answering a question. And so Jesus answers him this way. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Plain and simple. Don't read a whole lot more into that. At this stage of the game, now he's going to have to deal with those folks later. But right now, there's no reason for contention, right? Verse 33, and they said to him, well, why do your disciples, or do the disciples of John fast very often and make prayers? And otherwise, and likewise, the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink, trying to understand. We read into that really side door judgment. We read that as a criticism. You ought to. They're asking a question because they don't know religion like this. They don't get this. Why? We get the guys who are fasting. That looks religious to us. But you, instead, you having a party. But guess what? By virtue of that party, he met those publicans where they are. He's doing nothing different than what he did with the leper. Showing them acceptance before they change. Nothing different. If you want to get to know Jesus, notice and pay attention. What mattered to Jesus, his reputation with the religious folks or the ability, the opportunity to connect with and to bring to God people who were otherwise not inclined to? What mattered more to him? And yet, while he was, you know, dealing with folks that he knew weren't going to accept him fully and weren't going to agree with him, he had no need to pick a fight. Jesus didn't have little man syndrome. Jesus never started a fight, but he was always going to finish it. But he didn't start it. Are you paying attention? Are you noticing? And he said to them, "Can you make the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? I'm still here. There's no reason for them to be mourning and fasting. I'm still here for my disciples. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they fast in those days." So I'm not saying fasting is terrible. I'm not getting all indignant and defensive. I'm saying right now I'm still here. There'll come a day, don't worry, when they'll fast. I'm just answering their question. That's all he's doing. Now, we read other stuff on it, and we put that on Jesus. And so we miss some of the points that we ought to not miss. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 36, "And he spoke also a parable unto them." So now, they've got his attention. Jesus is answering their questions, and now he's going to add some more on it. He's got their attention, so he paid attention to the man with the leprosy, right? Showed him that he mattered. He noticed and paid attention to not only the man who had the palsy, but the men who gave their all to make sure he got what he needed. He paid attention. He noticed that. He answered the questions of the scribes and the Pharisees by extending himself and throwing his pearls to, we won't call them swine yet, letting them know, I actually have the authority to forgive sins. And when they ask him about, why are you hanging out with those folks? How come you guys don't fast? He just answered the question. We read stuff into it because we're indignant. Because as long as we got the scribes and the Pharisees around, we can feel good about ourselves because at least we're better than them. So he spoke this parable. He says, "No man puts a piece of new garment upon an old." Sound familiar?
Yeah.
"If otherwise, then both the new makes a rent, a tear because of the shrinkage." If you patch it with a new garment, then the new garment is going to shrink and it's going to tear the garment that you put it on. "And the piece that was taken out of the new does not agree with the old." So not only will it tear, but it ain't gonna match. So I'm just trying to tell you that I see that you've got all of these concerns. I want you to understand that I understand you. I get your position. I get your situation. I'm taking this new patch. And if I put that new patch on you, we're going to be in a fight. You're going to be mad at me. I'm going to be mad at you. So let me just explain. I want you to understand that I see the situation. If I put a new patch on an old garment, that garment's going to be torn and it ain't going to match anyway. So Why would I try to do it? That's why I'm not hanging out with you, because I know you're not ready for this. He's not done. He says, and no man puts new wine in old bottles. You're used to the part, the version that says wineskins, right? Same thing. I mean, really, listen to what he's saying. He's saying, guys, we live in the same context, right? We live in the same society. So we all know nobody would put a new patch on an old garment, you know, because you tried it once and it got torn and didn't match. So you know you wouldn't do that, right? Same page, right? We're same page. And you know, we don't put new wine in old wineskins, do we? They're like, nah, yeah, we never would. Oh, yeah, you're right. You got a point. Oh, I see. I'm not putting no new wine in you old wineskins. That's not what's happening here. Not at this point. He says, no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles. The wine is the word, the bottles are the people. Jesus ain't trying to hurt nobody. So the new wine will burst the bottles because of the fermentation and, you know, the CO2 that develops, and of course you need more space after than you did before, so you need something that can stretch. New wine can stretch. We're trying to be new wineskins, aren't we?
Amen.
And be spilled, and the bottles will perish. So the word gets wasted, and the person's all upset and messed up. Relationships are all jacked up. No good was done. The pearls were thrown, maybe not to the swine, but thrown into the air and lost, wasted. He says, but new wine must be put into new bottles. That's why I'm hanging out with these guys. And both are preserved. It's a win-win.
Right.
The word gets absorbed by somebody who can actually hear you, who actually wants what you have to offer. You didn't catch that one. Because I've said this a zillion times, if we've got any old wineskins that's just got to stay old, I'm good with you going somewhere else. Really, I am. As a matter of fact, I encourage it. I encourage it. I hope I'm not looking at any old wineskins, but I can tell you, if you brought something from somewhere else, what I got here is better. Ooh, that sounds arrogant. Better for the people I'm supposed to preach to. There's some beautiful word going on other places. And maybe that fits your wineskin better. And if that's the case, I'm not just tolerating it. I'm encouraging you to go to where the wine fits you. I'm encouraging that. I love you like that. So he says, you know, new wine's got to be put into new wineskins, and that way both are preserved. And then he says this, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he says the old is better. Yes. The old is better. Now, I want you to notice, and I want you to pay attention to what this verse actually says. This is where you have to study. This word straightway wasn't in there. So it starts making you think, well, nobody would immediately. It wasn't there. It was added. And the word better doesn't mean better at all. The Greek word that they chose to say better, they editorialized, actually just means good, serviceable, fine. It gets the job done. No man wants to drink new wine that they don't really know about. They don't know how they're going to react to it when the wine they already know gets the job done. The religion they already have is getting the job done. Nobody's going to want something new. How many of us, their phones that are acting up on them and they're Android people, and everybody flocks to the Apple store when the new Apple comes. You don't want no parts of it, do you? Oh, but it has all these different abilities. But mine is getting, my flip phone is getting the job done. I don't need to go on the internet. I got a computer at home, not an iPad, a computer, a desktop computer. I don't need, it's getting the job done. I'm fine with what I have. This looks foreign. This looks weird. I don't need, so the point is, why would you come to an Android loyalist and try to force an Apple product down their throat? Or why would you try to force an Android down somebody who's, you know, lives and breathes Steve Jobs? I mean, why would you do that? So Jesus is just saying, I'm not coming to you bothering you with this because I know you good. So this is just the way it goes. He says, nobody expects you to accept what I'm doing. Amen?
Amen.
He's just letting them know it's not typical. It's not expected that they would want to give up what they already had and loved for something new. It's just logic. He's just being straight. He's not angry. He's not yelling. He's not pointing his finger. He's not clenching his fist. He's just saying, you know, I'm just explaining. You wanting to know why I'm hanging out with those dudes, and I'm not trying to do the stuff that would satisfy you. I know I could do stuff, and it would look real good to you, and you'd want to hang out. Then you want to be the leaders. Then you'd want to be the leaders. I'm just trying to let you know why I'm doing what I'm doing and why I'm not trying to accommodate you that way. I will tell you who I am for real. Hope you accept it as a religious leaders. But I'm just explaining to you why I'm not focusing on what you would want me to do. Because what you have is working for you. Do you have something that's working for you and somebody wants to give you something different? But these sinners and outcasts, they wanted something that the scribes and the Pharisees could not give them. And so Jesus came with something new and something new that they needed. So if you want to be like Jesus, you need to know that he didn't have a chip on his shoulder. So don't be going around trying to represent Jesus with some justifiable religious chip on your shoulder. He didn't have little man syndrome, so don't have it if you're representing him. And just because the scribes and the Pharisees did not want what he had automatically and embrace it automatically, his new doctrine and approach, that didn't cause him to want to fight just because they disagreed or they didn't understand. He answered their questions. It didn't make him unnecessarily defensive. He didn't take offense for no reason. He gave them a chance. They weren't at odds with him yet. He gave them the benefit of the doubt. Now, we don't have scribes and Pharisees necessarily as such, but we do have things and situations and people that we prejudge based on our preconceptions, and we feel justified in it. He gave them a chance. He gave them the benefit of the doubt. They were not his enemies yet. They were formulating their opinion. They were beginning to judge, beginning to develop a judgment, but that's not what happened yet. So if we want to be more like Jesus, then hopefully today we can do so even better because we know him better. We understand what he's really thinking and what he's really feeling and how he really operates as opposed to us looking at the Bible in black and white and then attaching our own opinions, our own judgments, our own motives, our own approaches, and putting words into Jesus' mouth and putting, you know, context that's not there. Look at the context that is there. I'm trying to teach you how to fish. Hopefully today we got to know Jesus a little better. And hopefully today we will notice what doesn't jump off the page automatically and pay attention to what Jesus is actually saying so that you can actually get to know him and then you can tell somebody else about it.